thumbs up in the air. The reality is just to update you on what's going on. You guys have been praying for the treatments that Ginger's been getting for those to be effective. Well, God's answered your prayers, okay? Treatments are very effective at right now. You guys are already known that because of the response of her body to the treatments, they've removed the nephrostomy. Everything seems to be moving in the right direction, which is excellent news and good news. However, it's a double-edged sword, okay? And whether you realize it or not, you know, the reality is that the lymphoma she has attacks the white blood cells. It causes them to multiply and get out of control and misbehave, okay? The problem with that is that when you give the drugs to kill the white blood cells, which you have to kill in order to get rid of the lymphoma, you're killing white blood cells, which your body needs to protect against infections and other issues, okay? So the problem is it's working very effectively, and so her white blood cell count has now dropped significantly. But it's already to the point where now the other concern is the occurrence of an infection or other complications because of the low white blood cell count. Now, there are solutions. She has to continue to go through the chemotherapy treatments, or not chemo. It's not really chemo. It's more of an antibiotic treatment. But she has to continue the treatments, but they have to also generate white blood cell counts to keep her white blood cell count up high enough. So she's going to be getting some shots. The shots are not pleasant from what I understand. At least that's probably where this is going to go. It hasn't been determined yet. But she's probably going to have to get some shots. The shots from her past experience were not pleasant, so just be praying for her as she may have to go through that this week and what lies ahead. And then just also be praying that God will protect her, in addition to continuing to attack the cancer, that God will protect her against the infections. So part of the reason why she already left, she wanted me to have the support of her voice because I listen to that a lot. That's what guides me, and you guys don't want to hear me when I sing by myself. So she's there to help keep me on track and stuff, and she provided that, but she also felt like she needed to stay away from other exposures, okay? So just to explain that. Guys, we are going to have service. I just want to make sure you know that. We're going to have service next week. We got two services, okay? Saturday night is Christmas Eve, 5 o'clock right here. And speaking of that, if you're willing to volunteer and participate in that Christmas Eve service, I need a couple people to help me with some stuff. So if you're interested in doing some reading, please let me know. But that's going to be at 5 o'clock on Saturday evening, and then Sunday morning we are going to be here. Okay, they're going to regular schedule Sunday school, and then the worship service. Okay, so we're going to be here. I hope to see you guys here. Okay, regular times. Service is at Sunday school is at 9:45, and worship is at 11 Saturday. On Sunday. Saturday is 5. Okay, I had already. It's okay, Nani. It's okay. I understand. People block me out. Just tune me out. Yeah, it's okay. So we're looking at the candle of incarnation, or the Sunday of the incarnation, and the candle of love, okay, which I think is always neat, okay? It's a neat time, and this is one of the most critical times in the church to consider this, and the concept of the incarnation is one of the things that mystify and are often the one of the greatest challenges for people to embrace as far as the whole story of Christianity. There are some people that have such a problem with it, they go to extreme lengths to change the gospel message. They go to extreme lengths to deny that it could have occurred, the miracle could have occurred. They've done many things just to, because they're unwilling to accept the miracle aspect of the Bible and embrace the teaching that the scriptures clearly present, okay? I think it's always important. whenever you consider the miracle of the incarnation, God becoming man, that it's always important to go back to the first four words of the Bible, okay? And the very first four words of the Bible, do you guys remember them? What is it? In the beginning. In the God, yeah. Okay, in the beginning, God. I wanted to make beginning several words. I don't know. Several syllables, okay? But anyway, in the beginning, God. And if you start off with the foundation that was what was in the beginning, and out of God everything else came, then you don't have a problem generally accepting the rest of the Bible and the truths and the miracles that are performed, because if God created everything, then certainly he can adjust the rules, okay, you might say. But that's what it was. The incarnation is not a word you're going to find in the Bible. It comes from a Latin derivative, which, of course, if you remember, your Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew. So you're not going to find the word incarnation in the Bible. It was a theological term that was developed to help encompass and explain this concept. And as time went on and there were councils and meetings and people were trying to explain who Christ really was, and they had debates, and there were those who wanted to deny the humanity of Christ and say, oh, well, you know, he was just God. He came in an apparition, a spirit form that appeared to us as a human, but he was never really human. He was just, and that was denied by the churches and the councils, early councils, and they said, no, that's a heresy because the Bible clearly teaches he became man. And then on the other side, they wanted to deny the divinity and say, no, Christ was only human. And which both of those positions cause a real conflict in Christian theology. If you take away the divinity of Christ or the humanity of Christ, then you've got a problem. Because it was as divine, as deity, that Christ was able to offer the sacrifice and become the sacrifice to satisfy the requirements of deity, okay? And it was only as human that Christ was able to identify with us and receive upon himself the sins that were required for us to find forgiveness. So you have to have both elements, the humanity and the deity of Christ, in order for him to offer an effective sacrifice. And so I want to take just a moment and talk about the purpose of the incarnation, why it came to be, okay? And why this was the avenue that God chose to reveal himself in. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to kind of bounce from there and see where we go. But Hebrews chapter 1. And while you're turning, let's pray. Father, I just pray that today that you might send your Spirit to be here among us. And Father, your Spirit will be our leader, our teacher, our guide. And that, Father, that the truths that are wrapped up in this, which I'll tell you, I confess I feel so inadequate to express and explain, that these truths, God, will be revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that he will be our teacher, our guide, and open up our eyes so that we can see you. Open up our ears, God, so that we can hear you. In Christ's name, amen. So as we come to Hebrews chapter 1, it begins in verse 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. You see, one of the things, and I'll just pause here for a second, because one of the things you need to understand is that God has had a purpose from the beginning of time of developing a relationship with us, with people. I mean, that was the whole purpose behind the creation, was for God to be, was for God to be known. He wanted us to know who he was. And he went about and revealed himself in many ways, is what the scripture is telling us here. And think about it for a second. First, you need to understand that God has revealed himself through his works. If you go back and as the Bible records the works and the activities of God, you find his work as for example, he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. You find his redemptive work encompassed in that. As he defended the Israelites and delivered them from their enemies multiple times. You see his works in history. You see God working throughout events in history in order to shape our understanding of who he is and to show himself righteous, show himself just. And this is the whole purpose, to reveal to us who God is so that we can come to an understand. So the works that we have recorded in the scripture are one way God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself here in this word, throughout the recordings and throughout the things. It tells us about his character, his nature. Read Psalms and you find descriptions about God and his kindness, his loving kindness, his mercy. You find descriptions about his strength and his might and his power. And you find that God has revealed himself through his word and simply describing who he is. And we find as well that the scripture teaches us that God has revealed himself in creation. Romans talks about it, but also the Psalms talk about it over and over again, that God has shown himself. He's displayed his handiwork is revealed in the stars and creation and all about it. We've talked about it before, that how simply the order and structure of the universe reveals some about the character of God. That it was designed, the design that is evident within our universe and the balance of atoms and all the construction, the positioning of the earth and the planets and all the things that go into making and designing so that life is possible here on this earth. All of that reveals something about the nature and the character of God and his order that it is about. So creation itself has spoken of his grandeur, spoken of who he is and revealed. And there are people that want to deny who he is, and so they deny these things, and they say, no, we're just an accident, okay? And I understand that some people want to find that way, but you find that generally they take that position because they're unable to accept this concept of the incarnation. What that first verse teaches us is that God has had a desire to reveal himself. He's done it in all of these ways, it throughout time and in history. And oh, by the way, creation. I thinking about creation. One of the things about creation that I love is simply going out and watching the sunrise or the sunset. And we have beautiful examples of it here. You see it all around. You look over at the cliffs and you see the might of God who pushed those cliffs up or pulled the rest down. I'm not sure which way it went. But the finger of God as he's designed and carved out this world. You see his strength and his power and his might. And also you see his beauty, his sense of beauty and delicacy as you look at that little flower that you find as you're walking through the desert. And there's that lone little flower sitting there. And it's so delicate and so tiny and so beautiful. And we begin to see something about the nature of God. These are all his attempts to reveal it. But the Bible goes on here and it tells us something about God. It says, but, in verse 2, but in these last days, these are the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So he's spoken and revealed himself by his Son. And that is the first purpose of the incarnation that you need to understand. One, the purpose of the incarnation is so that we can know who God is, to reveal himself to man. That is the purpose. And he goes on, he says, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. So all these things tell us about the character of who God is. And here, he wants to fully reveal himself. And if you remember what was said elsewhere, Jesus in John, he made the statement, a bold statement. He says, if you've seen me, what? You have seen the Father. And Jesus is making the statement. God wanted to reveal himself completely and totally. These other ways, through the word, through the works, through the creation, they were ways to God reveal himself, but they were not complete. So to fully reveal himself to mankind, Jesus Christ took on the identity of a human being and became God in the flesh here. God in the flesh, fully human, and fully divine. And that's a concept that is so hard to embrace and so hard to understand. Because we have one thought, we have a difficulty understanding how one individual can have two natures, okay? But that's what the Bible teaches us. Go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. If God created everything, he has the ability to make adjustments as he needs to. And God somehow was able to make himself a come in a human form. That's what the incarnation is. And he did it to fully reveal himself to mankind. The second thing we find in this passage, and it says here in verse 3, it says, "And the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." So we find that Jesus Christ fully revealed. He is the representation of God. He's the exact representation. So if you want to know who God is, want to know who he's like, you look at Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. A lot of places have problems with that, and they want to deny that aspect, that the divinity of God rested there. They do that because they don't want to accept the demands of the Scripture. Throughout time and throughout eternity, people have resisted this idea of God being in charge of their lives. And that's what we find when it comes to the incarnation. People are still resisting the presence of God in their lives. And so they fight against this. And they will not accept the fact that God's divinity is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. So it goes on. I want to point out a second purpose, okay? And the second purpose is to redeem mankind. First purpose was to fully reveal God to mankind. But the second purpose is to redeem mankind. Read the second half of verse 3. It says, "After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." So his purpose in coming was to bring that complete justification. He found a way to bring purification for sins. And when that was finished, his work was done here on this earth. His work isn't done. He's still working. But his work on this earth was done. And he went and took his place in heaven until the time is fulfilled for him to return. When purifications of sins were completed, his work accomplished that redemption. Okay? Now, Jesus said in Luke 19:10, now we're not going to turn there, but look, you can look it up. But in Luke 19:10, a passage I know you guys are familiar with, you've heard it, but it says simply this, that Jesus was speaking, he says, "The Son of Man has come," what? "To seek and to save that which was lost." His purpose in coming, the purpose of the incarnation was so that Christ in his humanity, as well as his divinity, could come and seek and save that which was lost. He made that statement in the context of other parables that he told. Remember the parable about the lost sheep and the shepherd that went out to find that lost sheep. Remember he told about the woman who lost the coin, right? He lost the coin, or she lost the coin, and so she lit a candle and she searched all through her house and swept the floors and did extensive searching trying to find that. And then finally he concluded that section with the parable of the prodigal son where who went out? The father went out searching every day, looking for his son to return. The father was searching to reflect the love of a father for his son. That's why we have a candle relating to the incarnation, showing the love of God in seeking out, when the divinity became human, seeking out mankind. Excuse me. We find that his purpose was to redeem us. His stated purpose was to come and to seek and to save. We find that that purpose was completed through his death upon the cross, he was able to return to heaven. You find this concept developed more fully in Romans, if you are interested in this. But it talks about in this concept of humanity and divinity coming together. But he talked about the two Adams, if you remember, in Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about this concept, and he said sin entered the world through the first Adam. Remember? And he's pointing out how Adam had chosen to rebel against God, and because of Adam's rebellion, sin entered the human race, and we inherited a sin nature because of that. Now, again, going back, there are people who cannot accept this concept, so they fight against that, and they argue, and they hold up evolution and say, no, we didn't come from one person. We didn't come from Adam, okay? Evolution occurred and we're just multiple groups just springing up all over spontaneously, okay? And that's their explanation. And that's fine, I understand it. But I'll tell you the truth, and I've mentioned it before, I do not have enough faith to believe in evolution. to me, there are so many things that and it teaches. You look at what evolution teaches, and it shows over and over again the astronomical odds that have to be overcome in order to build the DNA chains to excuse me, to simply develop the chromosomes and in the aspects of what needs to go in to for mankind to even come into fruition, for a living cell, and then for all of the genetic code that needs to be added over and over and over again that isn't there. And there's no place that we can look to and point to in history where we can see that genetic information has been added to a living organization to create something else. There's no place that we can point. Now, they'll point and they'll say, look at the similarities in these things, but there's no evidence of a genetic mutation bringing more DNA coding. And so people go to strong extremes to deny this it. And it boils down to this, that if we can deny that there was an Adam, then we can deny the sin nature. And then we're all just really good people, see? We're just good people. We made some mistakes, but we're really good people. We don't need redemption. We don't need redemption. But God knew that we did need redemption because we inherited that sin nature. And because we needed that redemption, Christ came incarnate. And that's what Paul refers to as the second Adam. The first Adam brought sin. But the second Adam came, and in his divinity, he was able to offer a sacrifice to pay the price that was needed to buy our redemption and to deliver us from that sin nature. That's what the incarnation is about, guys. That's where it takes place. And it's so important to understand this crucial theological point. The reality is in chapter 5, we see that the depravity of man and his desperate condition, our depravity, because we have inherited that sin nature, our desperate condition, because there's nothing we can do to change it. And apart from divine intervention, we're lost. And we also see there God's desire and his ability to save fallen man. In Romans 5:8, remember, he says, but God showed his love. He showed his love. Why? Well, he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, the incarnate Christ, came and died for us. You guys see how central the incarnation is to the Christian message. So the point is it comes down to this. Whenever we look at all this, the real issue is our response. Our response. And we've talked about it this week, or in these past weeks as we've led up to Christmas, to this day, to the incarnation. We've looked at the stories. But remember what happened. When Herod heard about Christ, what did he do? Did he accept that message? Did he say, yes, the incarnate God has come and worshiped him? No, Herod was threatened. Herod was threatened, just like so many people today are threatened by the idea of God coming into their lives. They are afraid that this God who has loved them, who created them, who gave his life to redeem them, is somehow going to destroy their lives. I don't get that. I don't understand that. But somehow people respond. And just like Herod felt threatened, and he went out, and what did he do? He destroyed families. He destroyed children in order to protect his right to rule in his own life. And there are so many people that will deny the goodness of God in order to maintain control of their own lives. They don't want to yield and surrender the throne of their own lives. That was Herod's response. What about the religious leaders? Remember, the Magi came to them and they told them about Christ, and they even said Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. Did they rush out there to go and worship at his feet? No, what they did is they said, oh, well, that's good news. Okay, yeah, I'm going to go about my business. And that's the way so many people treat Christmas today, isn't it? We bring a message of Christ who has brought salvation, and they say, oh, well, that's nice. Let me go about my business. I don't want to be bothered. I just want to go on. And they ignore the presence of the incarnate God. But how did Mary respond? Remember when she heard the story? The angel came and appeared to her. Yes, she was frightened. Yes, there was some struggle in there. But as she heard that message, what did she say? She believed what the angel said. And she said, what? Be it unto me. God, have your way. Do what you want. I believe that you're going to act in this way. How did Joseph respond? Whenever the angel came to him and said, look, the child in Mary is of God, the Holy Spirit. And how did Joseph respond to that message? He received that message, he believed it, and he received Mary into his life as his wife. He received the message from God. He received the child of Christ. Isn't that awesome to think how he responded? And then think about the shepherds. They were in the fields, and the angels came and sang songs and proclaimed that Christ was born. They told them where. And what did the shepherds do? Did they just say, okay, yeah, and go about their business? No, they didn't do that. They went out and they found the Christ child. They worshiped at his feet, and they celebrated God's deliverance and God's prompt fulfillment of his promises. They celebrated his love. They received that message, and they responded to it. They believed. And what about the Magi? They saw the message. They saw it in the stars, and they came and they worshiped at the feet of Jesus. They believed it, and they worshiped. They received him, and they presented gifts to him. And folks, that's our choices. We can choose to respond to the message of the incarnate Christ as Herod did and reject it and fight against it. We can ignore it like the religious leaders of the time, or we can believe and receive it. And if you remember the passage in John, for as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Your choice today. This Christmas, how will you respond? Will you receive the message? Will you believe who Christ is, the incarnate God? Or will you reject that this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, I just ask that that as you speak to our hearts this Christmas, that we might have hearts ready to receive you, to worship you, to rejoice in you. I pray, God, that we might be willing to say simply that we believe and that we receive Christ into our lives and that we receive your love and begin a journey to walk with you. And maybe we've already said that and we've already received that, God. I pray that our journey with you will go deeper, that, Father, you will reveal yourself in new ways to each of us today as we go from this place. In Christ's name, amen.